With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until he takes me home. Now this morning, as we continue our series in the Gospel according to Luke, we come to the incident in Jesus' public ministry that was the inspiration for this song. And it's a great song. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon today, let it be this. With Christ in your vessel, you can smile at the storm. Praise the Lord. If you grew up going to Sunday school or the Sebs or Boys Brigade or Girls Brigade or Awana, then you most definitely heard this story, probably once a year. If you've spent more than a year or two regularly attending church, then you're sure to have heard at least one sermon on this episode that Matthew, Mark and Luke all record. As I began to study this story, following the processes I normally employ, it struck me what an absolute gold mine of truth it is. There are so many things that God communicates to us in this text, so many lessons for us to learn about Jesus and about living the Christian life. And with God's help, I want to bring some of these to you today. Our text is Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And please follow along as I read aloud, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we study his word. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Bibles. We know that this is your revelation to us. And we thank you that we get to see and to know your Son Jesus, our Saviour, through this Bible. We pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. He would impress the truths here upon our hearts. And we ask for grace to go from here this morning and apply those things that you teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I suspect that for those of Jesus' disciples who were fishermen, this wasn't the first time they had experienced bad weather. On the Sea of Galilee. We know that it was their custom to go and fish all through the night on the lake. And so it's hard to imagine that they never encountered wind, rain or rough conditions. Bible scholars will tell you that the geography around the Sea of Galilee makes it prone to particularly violent storms. It has to do with the mountains that are nearby, the fact that the lake sits below sea level, and the particular climatic conditions in that part of the world. Apparently these storms develop very quickly. They come down the mountainside towards the lake, and there are high winds that whip up the water. Now, as I said, I suspect that the likes of Peter, James, John and Andrew had experienced storms on the Sea of Galilee before. But this storm must have been something else. This must have been much more violent, more wind, bigger waves, more turbulence. And I say this because these men weren't just concerned. They weren't just a bit worried. They were terrified. They were frantic. They were panicking. They thought this was a life and death situation. "Master, Master, we perish." Literally, we are perishing. We're going down. We're drowning. Experienced fishermen don't react like this to a bit of wind or a shower of rain or a a little bit of turbulence. With a sense of the intensity of this storm in mind, I want to talk about four phenomena in this story and make some application to our lives. I want to talk about sleep, about storms, about fear, and about faith. Sleep, storms, fear, and faith. That's the outline I'm going to follow in expositing this text. But I'm only going to talk about sleep today. Otherwise, this would be a very long sermon and probably put you to sleep. So we'll look at these other points, God willing, in our sermon next Sunday morning. When we think about the strength of the storm and the effect it had on the disciples, what we read at the beginning of verse 24 is quite remarkable. It says, "And they came to him and awoke him." Just think about that for a moment. "And they came to him and awoke him." Jesus had fallen asleep as they set off in the boat on the lake, and he remained asleep when the storm hit. And there is a wonderful juxtaposition in the narrative. There were the disciples, terrified, frantic, panicking, and there was Jesus, soundly sleeping. The question that begs to be asked is, why? Why was Jesus asleep? How was this possible? Well, the text doesn't tell us directly, but nevertheless, I think it's safe to read between the lines a little bit. I think it's safe to make some inferences from the text. I'd like to put to you this morning two reasons why Jesus was asleep. And the first is this, okay, you ready for it? And this is why they pay me the big bucks to be the preacher. Jesus was asleep because he was tired. Jesus was asleep because he was tired. Now, Jesus was every bit as human as we are. His humanity was subject to the same needs and to the same limitations. He got tired, just like we do. At this time in his ministry, he'd been exceptionally busy. Crowds had come from everywhere seeking a miracle and to hear him teach. We made a note of this in our last sermon. Such were the demands placed upon Jesus, and such was his desire to meet those demands that his friends were concerned about his welfare, and so were his family members. You remember Mary and his brothers came to speak to him. And so after all of this, it's unsurprising that when he stepped into the boat with his disciples to go over to the other side of the lake, he fell asleep. We can understand him taking the opportunity to get some rest. In Mark's gospel, we're told that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. So this was intentional, I think. He didn't just accidentally doze off. This is the only time in the four gospels that the authors record Jesus sleeping. This wasn't the only time he slept, but the only time it's mentioned in the Bible that Jesus slept. And I want to pause here for a moment and take the opportunity to say some things to you about sleep, because it's a vitally important part of our lives and a part that rarely gets addressed from the pulpit. I know there are some here this morning who would dearly love to have more sleep, okay? Especially the mums with babies. If it were possible, you'd pay every cent you've got in your bank account for just 1 week of 8 hours per night unbroken sleep. Okay? I know what that's like. I've been there. I tried to be the sympathetic spouse when our children were babies. I'd often wake up and try to help, but usually I was totally useless. No help at all. So I understand that. I know some of you have jobs and other responsibilities that often require you to forego sleep. There are deadlines that need to be met. Perhaps university assignment deadlines that need to be met. There are other obligations that you have to fulfill and you have to stay up late. I understand that. But perhaps there are some of you who need to follow the example of our Lord in this story. When you're tired, you need to sleep. You need to turn off the TV or the computer and go to bed. You need to get off Facebook. You need to put your iPhone down and go to sleep. You could go to sleep, you have the opportunity to, but you choose social media or entertainment or something else, and you don't get as much sleep as you could, and then you battle with tiredness and its effects, and everyone else has to battle with a tired version of you. Does this sound familiar? Again, I recognise that there are legitimate reasons for not getting as much sleep as we need. For some, it's a medical condition and it makes life hard. But if it's because of our own poor choices, that's a problem. It represents a lack of self-discipline. It's a failure to be good stewards of our bodies. It is, in fact, a rejection of God's common grace. He gives us the opportunity to have what our body and our mind needs, but we choose not to receive it. Perhaps it also speaks of our pride. We think we can get by without a normal amount of sleep. We could be sleeping, but we devote that time to our hobbies or to entertainment or to some other project because we think we can still function normally. We can handle it. We'll be okay. Are we more capable than Jesus? When he was tired and he had the opportunity, he slept. I'm happy to be corrected. As far as I know, medical science tells us that if you're between the ages of 26 and 64, you might be able to get by on 6 hours of sleep per night, but somewhere between 7 and 9 hours is really what you need. If you're 65 and over, you actually need a little less. Don't know how that works, but that's what the scientists tell us. Now, as a steward of your body and not the owner, okay, your body is the Lord's by right of creation and by right of redemption, and as someone with God-given responsibilities towards others, are you making good choices in this area of life? Now, if you're able, are you consistently getting that 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep per night? Now, this is not just about physical health and well-being. This is not just the kind of lecture your mum might give you. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual issue because this matter of sleep affects how we relate to our spouse, to our children, to our colleagues at work. This affects our ability to love others and live as Jesus calls us to. Tired, cranky Christians don't adorn the gospel. Tired, cranky Christians make for poor husbands, wives, and parents. If you've been up watching Netflix till the wee small hours of the morning, it's going to be especially difficult at breakfast time with the kids. And that might be okay every once in a while. But if this is your habit, then I'm fairly certain your children aren't getting the best of you. In fact, they're probably getting the worst of you. Tired, cranky Christians make for poor Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and pastors. Now, this is a lesson for me as much as anyone else here this morning? Tired, cranky Christians don't worship on the Lord's Day like they really should. They're not as alert and ready to receive God's life-giving word as they ought to be. As much as we're able, when we're tired, we need to sleep. We need to be self-disciplined. We need to go to bed at a reasonable hour. We need to arrange our priorities and our time so that we can be good stewards of this body and faithfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So, why was Jesus asleep? Number one, because he was tired. And then number two, he was asleep because he wasn't worried. This occurred to me last Sunday night, and I'll share with you how it happened. Maybe you can identify with me. I'd come home from church after our evening service, got the kids off to bed, and I was sitting down at my desk reading the news online, and there were stories about the church bombings in Indonesia and about how it was a family with young children who were involved, and it was quite upsetting to read that. Now, what kind of parent does that to their little children? And then I began to think about some of the pastoral matters that I've been involved with, and I felt this weight of discouragement press down on me. I'm sure you felt the same thing in your Christian life, you know, an overwhelming sense of futility and pessimism. What am I doing? What's the point? And then for some reason, I don't know why, I thought I'd look at the text in Luke for next Sunday's sermon, the one we're looking at today. Maybe I wanted to get a head start on my study. I looked it up on the Bible program on my laptop, and almost as soon as I'd finished reading through it, I began to smile and laugh to myself. You know, it's almost comical. Jesus was asleep. Plainly, he wasn't worried, was he? And I tell you, when I thought about that, it lifted my soul. Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. Jesus wasn't worried about his disciples. Not that he didn't care about them, but he wasn't anxious. Jesus wasn't freaking out about what might happen to them. Not at all. And it struck me that Jesus isn't worried about my problems. Jesus isn't worried about the challenges I'm facing. I might be worried, but he's not. And so I shouldn't be. He's got them covered, just like he did the storm. I'm with him, and he's with me. We're in the boat together forever. And whatever happens, everything is going to be okay. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. This is not just some warm, mushy sentiment that you might find on a greeting card. These aren't the platitudes of a preacher who's trying to make you feel good. No, this is the theology of Holy Scripture. This Jesus who awoke from sleep and commanded the winds and the waves is the Lord of heaven and earth. And by virtue of his mercy and grace, he is our Lord and our Saviour. He is the one to whom we have been united. This is the blessed and glorious comfort of the gospel. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The Catechism asks. What is the only comfort that anyone has in life and in death? It's to know and confess that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Do you know this comfort? Do you know this comfort? Is this the true confession of your heart this morning? I hope it is. Beloved, our hearts are restless until they find rest in Jesus. Jesus knew about the storm. Jesus could handle the storm, and he did. Worry and anxiety weren't going to steal away his sleep. They do that, don't they? They rob us of our sleep. Maybe they've taken away your sleep in this week just past. You've been stressed out about something, and it's cost you precious hours of sleep. And this morning you're tired and discouraged and frustrated. We lie in our bed at night, eyes wide open, heart thumping, stomach churning, mind racing. The storm has hit. Trouble has come. Conflict. Disappointment. Difficulty. Tragedy. Or we think that a storm might be on the horizon and coming our way. We turn over the possibilities, the what ifs, the worst possible scenarios, and it's awful. And sometimes it's not just in our bed at night that this grips us. We can go for days, for weeks, even months with this worry and anxiety always there, just below the surface, eating away at us. And it affects our mood, our relationships, our parenting, our work, our mental health. This happens when we fail to remember who's with us. When we fail to remember who's in the same boat. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. For he that said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now this is what the Lord says to his people. And he sealed this promise with his blood at Calvary. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When we remember this, when we know this, we can boldly say, Hebrews 13 verse 6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all, the Creator, Jesus Christ. He will never abandon me. He is always with me. He is my helper. I don't need to be afraid. He's with me and he's not worried. Our theme this morning has been sleep. Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm, and if we belong to him, if our focus is upon him, we can sleep in the midst of our storms. Now there is a beautiful verse in the Old Testament that talks about the sleep that God's people enjoy. And with this verse we'll finish our time together in the Word. Please turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. The verse that I want to land on is the very last one in the psalm, but it's a short psalm, so I'm going to read it from the beginning. Psalm 4 verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And here it is, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now here we see David's confidence. Now the Lord had demonstrated his kindness and his faithfulness. Verse 1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart. And the Lord has likewise demonstrated his faithfulness and kindness to us. He rescued us when we were in distress. He put gladness in our hearts, and he did so supremely by the cross and the empty tomb. And David knew he needed to have a little talk with himself. Verse 4, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And that's what we need to do when we're worried. When anxiety begins to creep up on us, we need to have a little talk with ourselves. Be still. Remember the Lord. Pray. Put your trust in the Lord, David says in verse 5. Consciously move your mind towards Jesus. Affirm your trust in Jesus in those moments of darkness and discouragement. And then go to bed. Go to sleep. Verse 8. I will, David says, I will. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Why? For I know that thou, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm going to give the last word this morning to Spurgeon. In his Treasury of David, he meditates on this final verse in the psalm and then he prays. Please listen. Spurgeon writes, I shall not sit up to watch through fear, but I will lie down. And then I will not lie awake listening to every rustling sound, but I will lie down in peace and sleep, for I have naught to fear. He that hath the wings of God above him needs no other curtain. Better than bolts or bars is the protection of the Lord. Armed men kept the bed of Solomon, but do we not believe that he slept more soundly than his father, whose bed was the hard ground and who was hunted by bloodthirsty foes? Note the word only, which means that God alone was his keeper, and that though alone, without man's help, he was even then in good keeping, for he was alone with God. A quiet conscience is a good bedfellow. How many of our sleepless hours might be traced to our untrusting and disordered minds? They slumber sweetly whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow so soft as a promise, no quilt so warm as an assured interest in Christ. I'll read that again. They slumber sweetly, whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow so soft as a promise. No quilt so warm as an assured interest in Christ. And here's the prayer. O Lord, give us this calm repose on thee, that like David we may lie down in peace and sleep each night while we live. And joyfully may we lie down in the appointed season to sleep in death, to rest in God. Amen.